I want to speak this morning. I've titled it Christ the Sinner's Substitute. And I want to just kind of look at that for a little while. Whenever I come here to speak, to preach on Sunday mornings, I come to lift up Christ, to magnify Christ, to hold him up, that you will see Christ as desirable, as a great thing, as a savior and a substitute for you. The Apostle Paul, after the Lord saved him, he said there in Acts 9:20, it says, "Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." And that's what I want to do. I want to lift up Christ. I want to hold him up as the Son of God, as the sinner's substitute, that you might see that he's able, having the power of God, that he is able to die and take your place as a sinner. Now, apart from Christ, we have no hope. And I want to lift up Christ. I want to try as best the Lord gives me ability to show that Christ is our Savior. The Bible tells us we've all sinned, and that the penalty of sin or the wages of sin is death. So we all have by nature that penalty of death hanging over us from birth. We can't get away from it. Now, many of the newer versions of the Bible that they have, and there seems like there's just piles of different versions of God's Word, as if each one is, "Oh, that one's not good enough. Let me rewrite it." Well, no, that one ain't good enough either. Let me try it again. But these new versions, generally, their purpose, and I don't believe anybody would pop up and say, "Well, I'm going to write a new version that does away with Christ and the deity of Christ and the blood of Christ." And they won't openly say that that's their purpose, but in fact, that's what they're doing. They're taking away the deity of Christ by saying he wasn't God. He was just born of a woman like every other man. And that's to take away the deity of God, because Christ was born of a virgin with God as his father, that gives him the deity that makes him God. If Christ is not God, we have no hope. If he's just another man, we have no hope. We have no redeemer, no savior. So Christ must be God in order to put away my sin. If he's just another man, he's just as corrupt as I am, and his blood means nothing. Now, the Bible tells us, Matthew 28, that Christ is God and that he has all the power of God. He said, "All power is given to me." Now, when he was crucified, you think about it now. Christ was crucified, but he was not killed against his will. They came and they got him, but they didn't take him by power. He submitted himself to them. He said, "Don't you think my Father can send his thousands of angels to deliver me?" All he had to do was ask. But he didn't ask. He submitted himself to the Jewish elders and scribes and those. He submitted to them. He submitted to their ridicule, to their false accusations. He stood there. The Bible says he opened not his mouth. There in Mark 15. He says in verse 2, Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, Thou sayest it, as to admit to it. And the chief priest accused him of many things. Many things. But he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now you think about that. It says they witnessed, they accused him of many things, and Jesus answered nothing. Now you think Christ was perfect. He had no sin. He had no crime that they could legally lay against him individually. But whenever they accused him of all those crimes, all those things, Christ stood there and he took each accusation upon himself. If Christ had denied one thing, even one, he could have not have been my substitute. All those things that they accused him of are things that you and I have done. We have done, we will do, or would have done. And Christ, as my substitute, took those things upon himself, and he answered them not a word. That's the only way he could have been my substitute, is by taking my sin upon himself. Pilate told them, I find no fault in this man. Christ was perfect before God and before man. But yet he took my sin upon him. Now many churches today, I like to think of it, they preach another gospel. The Apostle Paul there in Galatians 1, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, something else, something that doesn't look to Christ, something that doesn't have Christ as Redeemer and Savior and substitute. There's a true gospel and there is a false gospel. There's a gospel that leads astray. There's a gospel that doesn't save. But he goes on to say, he says, unto another gospel, he says, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And we have much of that going on today. He says it's not another gospel, but he calls it another gospel because it's perverted and it's not true. And it's being held up as the gospel of Christ. They speak of the same Christ, but they don't accept the fact that salvation is wholly and completely of grace. The grace of God, and he gives it to whom he will. I praise the Lord for salvation. Man will always put the emphasis on doing something for salvation. Doing something, no matter what it be, how little, but I had to do something. Well, at least I came to church, and that's how I heard. I came. I went to church every Sunday. Well, praise the Lord, you went to church every Sunday, but going to church will not save you. It won't. Many will speak of all manner of things in church, in their preaching, in these things, but they will leave out salvation. They speak very little of Christ and his substitute for sinful man, and that's what we are. We're just sinners. And we need a substitute. Many speak about how to live life, how to be successful, how to make money, how to treat your neighbor, how to be a good person And there's nothing wrong with all those things. We need to do those things, but none of those things lead to salvation. It is Christ, seeking Christ. They don't preach man as a sinner that needs to be saved, because to be a sinner, we find that offensive. Don't call me a sinner. I'm not a sinner. A sinner is that drunk in the gutter and that dope head standing selling dope on the corner. That's the sinner. Don't call me a sinner. I don't want to be associated with people like that. But my purpose is to stand here and preach the whole counsel of God. All of it. Not just be kind and be gentle and good and live a good life, but that Christ died for sinners, and you're a sinner because God says so, because you're born of a sinful race. You're sinful. You were born a sinner. You had nothing to do with being born into this life, but here you are, and you're a sinner. It's just like a dog in the yard. That dog had no point, no purpose, no part of being born as a dog, but there he is, and he's born a dog, and he is a dog, and he barks like a dog. He's a dog, and that's the same way we are. We are sinners. We're born sinners. We had nothing to do with it. We can't prevent it, and we can't get out of it. We are sinners. And you're going to have to come to terms with it. That's what we are. I praise the Lord. He made me to know. But I say let the world have their other gospel and their other Jesus and their other salvation. I want Christ. I want the Christ of the Bible. I want the Christ that is mighty to save. The same Jesus that died to save a wretch like me. Friends, I am told to preach the gospel. That's my commission by God. I didn't receive it from man. I didn't decide one day, well, I want to be a preacher. Nobody urged me into it. Nobody says, well, you know, you'd be a good preacher. Nobody's told me that. God put me here. And I'll be the first to say, if the Lord had not put me here, I wouldn't be here. I could find 1,000 things right here, right now, that I could run into in the world. But God put me here. I'm here. And I'm going to preach the gospel. The Lord saved me. I know what salvation is. I don't know what somebody else did to be saved. I don't know how the Lord saves somebody else, except as it applies to me, how the Lord saved me. I know what God did for me. And I praise Him for it. I want to tell you again, salvation is not a light thing. Salvation, the Lord saved me 19 or 20 years ago. I'm not certain exactly. But when the Lord saved me, I came to see that salvation is the greatest thing that will ever happen. It was the greatest thing that had ever happened in my life. And today, 20 years later, I tell you the same thing. Salvation is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me. And salvation will continue to be the greatest thing in my life through eternity. There ain't nothing that God will do now or in eternity that will eclipse salvation in Christ. Now, I say that not to put down or to belittle anything that God will do in heaven through eternity. I don't. But I say that to make you understand as best I can how great salvation is. Salvation's not a little thing. Now, when I preach the gospel, I realize, I know, I understand, true preaching will show and bring out the sovereignty of God. You can't get away from it. The Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And by the grace of God, we have the means, the technology, the radio stations, the internet, and all these means, we're going around the world. We are. You can pick up this message right here pretty much anywhere in the world. Amen. By internet. And if not, we have shortwave radio. But we're told, preach the gospel. We're not told, lead sinners to Christ. We're not told to get sinners to say the sinner's prayer or don't come down and shake my hand. I'm told to preach the gospel. I'm not to save anybody. I'm not going to lead anybody to Christ. I'm not. My job is to preach the gospel, and I'm here to tell you that Christ died for sinners, and I'm to leave the rest with the Lord. That He will send the Holy Spirit to take what feeble words I speak and use them in your heart to cause you to seek the Lord. And that's what the Lord will do if you're ever saved. I'm to preach the gospel and leave the results to a sovereign God. Nobody wants to do that today. Nobody wants to leave it to God. Everybody wants a part in it. But I want to tell you, I can't do one thing to save any sinner. I can't do anything. I can only preach the gospel. I can tell you you're a sinner. I can tell you Christ died for you. I can tell you look to Christ. I can tell you all these things, but I can't make you believe it. I can't make it real to you. I can't awaken you. I can't do one thing to affect your life. It's all by the means of God, the Holy Spirit. The Lord told me to preach the gospel. That's one of the last things He said before He went back to heaven. He said, preach the gospel. He didn't say, go out and win souls to Christ. He didn't say, go out and convince them to give their heart to Jesus. He didn't. He said, preach the gospel. And that's what I do. I tell you, Christ died for you. I show you how that He lived a perfect, sinless life, how that He is a valid substitute for you, and I leave the results with the Lord. And the Lord will use, according to His will, He will use what I speak for His purpose individually. I speak a general, you might say a general gospel. I speak to all. I send the message, the same message out to everybody. And the Lord will pick one here and one there and take it home to your heart and awaken you and cause you to be concerned. But that's the Lord's business. Who He chooses, who He takes the word home to, that's the Lord's business. Now, when I preach, I believe that preaching the gospel serves two purposes. Two purposes. Number one, it is used by the Holy Spirit to bring the elect, those that God has chosen, those that He has elected before the foundation of the world, is the preaching of the gospel. The Lord will use it. He'll take it home to the heart of His elect. And that's the primary purpose of preaching. But now you listen. The second purpose of the gospel. And this is not scriptural. I believe you could probably dig it out if you want to, but this is my, you might say, outlook on the preaching the gospel to those that are not saved. The gospel will be used on judgment day to further condemn those who would never come, never turn, never seek the Lord. The gospel will be an eternal gnawing of the conscience in hell, and you'll recall all the times that you heard the preaching and you were called to come and you would not. And it will be an eternal worm gnawing at the conscience. The Bible says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The worm dieth not. Now, if you get your dictionary and you look up that definition of worm, one of the definitions for worm, it says an internal tormentor, something that gnaws or afflicts one's mind with remorse. Now, that's what that worm is. Let this message today be a warning to all who are not saved that there is a literal hell, an eternal hell that burns with fire, and it's a place that you don't want to go to. You don't want to go there. You may not believe it. You might belittle it, put it down, make fun of it, but it's there. And if you never come to Christ, you're going to be there in it one day. Sinners in hell will have all eternity to think back and consider all the times they heard the gospel and think back on all the excuses that you've made to not seek the Lord, to continue on in sin in your life. You'll have all eternity to think of all those times you could have come, you could have sought the Lord, and you didn't. What a horrible thought. What a horrible thought. Whenever we look at Christ and his substitute, his sacrifice, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 1, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Apostle Paul was the chief, the greatest, the most sinful, the most wicked. The gospel is not to be preached just that you know there's a God, that you, just so you'll know there's a hell, but it's to be preached that you might believe it, might hear it, might understand it, and might be saved, might be awakened and to see yourself as a sinner and be concerned and say, I can't deal with this. I got to be saved. Let me seek the Lord. Let me get my sins put away. The gospel is not to teach us to live a better life or that we might prosper in this life, and though there's nothing wrong with that, and there are many benefits of salvation, but the gospel is to be preached that sinners might be saved. And that's what it says. Christ came into the world to save sinners. That was his purpose. We preach toward the goal of sinners being saved. That's my purpose of standing here and speaking and telling you and preaching. Christ came to save sinners. Are you a sinner? Or are you one of those who says, don't call me a sinner? I don't call you a sinner. God calls you a sinner. And God will do his work in the heart of every sinner that's ever saved. God will do the work. I can stand, I can preach, but I can't do the work. God will do the work. I can't save you. I can't save myself or anyone. The Bible tells us there in Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. It's the Lord's work. The Lord must do it. But I'm to preach to all. The perfect sacrifice. I'm to tell you of Christ. I'm to point you to Christ. And the Lord will take some feeble word that I've spoken and use it in your heart to awaken you, to cause you to come to Christ. Not that I spoke in any strength or power of my own, but the Lord would be pleased to use it for His purpose. When it comes to salvation, it doesn't matter how sincere you are in praying. It doesn't matter how good a person you've been. Doesn't matter what religion you are or anything else. Salvation is of the Lord. This leaves man out of the whole process. Salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to know, we don't want to think that, well, my life in heaven or hell depends on God and I can't change it. But that's a fact. You can't change it. That deed was signed, sealed, and delivered, you might say, before any of us were ever born. But yet, though that stands firm and solid and true, the Bible says, seek the Lord. And it does not say, if you're elected, seek the Lord. It says, seek the Lord. And that same call goes out to everyone. And therefore, everyone has the duty and the obligation to seek the Lord. And if you won't seek the Lord, don't you think that you can stand up there on Judgment Day and say, well, I was going to seek the Lord, but I wasn't elected, so I just decided to sit around and let it go. No, if you're going to sit around and let it go, you can be sure you'll wake up in hell in due time. You're going to have to come to terms with the fact that God is sovereign. He saves whom He will. If God were to save you based on your works, then God would no longer be God. Because you would do all your works and say, well, all right, God, I've done my stuff, now save me, and you might be the most wicked person in the world. But yet, because you've done your works, God's now obligated to save you. That makes God into a slave. A slave of wicked man. God is sovereign, and He saves whom He will. And He does save some of the most wicked people in the world. And the Apostle Paul is our first example. Let's look at the power of God to save. We still have a few minutes here. We have the story of the Lord raising Lazarus from the dead there in John chapter 11. And let me read part of it. I don't have time to read all of it, but starting at John 11, 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. And this was after Lazarus done laid in the grave for 4 days. He said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Do you believe that the Lord has been sent by God? And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But one of the things I want you to notice, it says, when he called Lazarus forth, it says he came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. He was bound. He was tied. He couldn't walk. I don't believe he could even rise himself up. Even if he were, after the Lord had made him alive, he couldn't even raise up in that grave. But the power of God brought him, raised him up, and brought him out. Now, what you need to look at here is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he has the power of God to save whom he will. Now, I think I heard our pastor say one time long ago, and it caught my attention, made me think. He said, that 43rd verse, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And in the power of God, he spoke that. And if he had not been specific in whom he called, because he called specifically Lazarus, if he had just said, come forth, every grave in that area would have, everybody would have raised up and came out of the grave. You think about it. Christ is the Son of God, and he has the power of God. And then it says, many believed. Many, not all, but many. A lot of them. Some would not believe. Some refused to believe, even after seeing the great works that Christ did. How great power he had, they refused to believe. And I ask you, is that you? Do you refuse to believe, even after seeing the great things that the Lord has done? We have the record of them here in the Bible. You hear us speak, you see the Lord save others, but you don't believe he'll save you? Do you? Consider this. God created man on earth, according to the Genesis there, in that first part of Genesis. He created man basically from nothing, because he created the earth from nothing. He brought it forth out of nothing. He spoke it by his word, made the earth, and then he made the man from the dust of the earth. So God made man out of nothing. So is it a wonder to you that Christ is able to bring your body back from the dust after you have died and rotted away in a grave? Is it a marvel to you? Raising Lazarus from the dead should have been what you might think of as a piece of cake. No problem there. Saving a sinner with the power of God, especially after having saved Paul, the chief of sinners. Can you say that you're worse than Paul? Especially after the Bible says he's the chief of sinners. Are you worse than Paul? Are you? The Bible tells us that Christ was sent. He was sent by God the Father to come and die for sinners, to die for you and me in our place, to take our sin upon him. He had all the power of God. That's got to mean something. He had the power of God. God wouldn't give this power to just any old person, would he? You think he would give it to you? No, God gave the power to his only son. And it's rightful because his son should inherit what belonged to the father. God was completely justified in giving Christ all power. And Christ, having all power, has power to save. We have another good indication of Christ being the Son. Look in John 12:28. He says, "Father, glorify thy name." And there came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Would God have answered an imposter, a liar, a cheat, trying to take on something that was not his? Would he? Would he have answered in such a manner? I hardly think so. The direct answer of God here is a good indication and a confirmation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we have other instances also. Matthew 3:17, after he was baptized, he came up out of the water and he says, "A voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" But yet we don't want to believe. We won't believe. We don't believe that Christ is God. We don't believe he has power to save. We believe I'm too big a sinner. But let me ask you, with so much evidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, why won't you believe? What more evidence do you need? What do you need? Christ came to save sinners. He raised Lazarus from the dead by a great show of power. Every lost sinner is dead. The Bible says in trespasses and sins, you're dead. Just as dead as Lazarus in the grave. And it's a good example because when the Lord saves you, he raises you to life, just like he raised Lazarus back to life. And I ask you, what did Lazarus have to do with raising himself from the dead? What part did he take in it? What works did he contribute to being raised from the dead? And it's the same with every lost sinner. When the Lord saves you, you will be able to look back and say, "I had no part in it. I only reacted to what the Lord did," just like Lazarus reacted to the power of God. He came forth. I praise the Lord for salvation. The Lord saved me. He gave me grace to understand what the Bible says about salvation. He gave me grace to believe it. He gave me grace to seek him. He gave me grace to call on him. I look back at all that's happened in my life since the Lord began to deal with me, and I can see I had no part of it. My nature is sinful, and that's all that I would ever do. Go away from God, follow my own purpose, my own sinful nature, follow it into sin, more sin, more sin. That's what I am. That's what every one of us is by nature. And by nature, none of us will ever come to Christ. By nature, we won't. And unless the Lord intervenes, awakens you, draws you, you'll never come. I praise the Lord for salvation. Look to Christ. Call on him. If he's touched your heart in any way, call on him. Beg him. Plead with him. Our Father, I do thank you for this time now. I thank you for thy word, for all thy gracious promises to us. Lord, I thank you for thy great sovereignty. Thank you, Lord, for choosing me, saving me. And Lord, I just plead with you. If it be thy will, Lord, take some feeble word that I've spoken and take it home to a heart somewhere and use it for thy purpose. Have mercy on us, Lord. Bless us, guide us, keep us through this day. And I ask all this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.